So, I'm Pastor John Spade, everybody. Merry Christmas. You know, when I was preparing for the message this week, I was thinking about this whole concept of peace and what that means. Well, as I was searching around for different things to say and to illustrate what I'm about to tell you, I came across this bit that comedian Jimmy Kimmel does. If you know anything about Jimmy Kimmel, he does this bit, particularly around Christmas, when he invites the parents of young children to wrap up some gifts that they know for sure that their kids will not like. And then to give them those gifts and then video them opening the gifts and then posting that video on YouTube, so that Jimmy Kimmel could pull it up and put it on national TV. Well, I found a bit that he did from December 2015 that I thought would lead us into this message. Here it is.
Last week, I issued a challenge. I asked the parents of America to pull a little holiday trick on their children. We did this on Halloween with candy and got a lot of response to it. So we did it again, this time for Christmas. I asked parents to tell their kids they were gonna let them open one present a few weeks early. But instead of a good present, I said, put something the kids won't like in the box and then upload a video of that to YouTube labeled, "Hey Jimmy Kimmel, I gave my kids a terrible present." And a lot of people did do this, and they did give their kids terrible presents, and a lot of the kids, surprisingly, reacted poorly to that.
What'd you
get, Charlie?
I don't like this.
Oh. What is it?
An old banana.
An old banana? Isn't that exciting? What are you doing?
Pushing it.
Okay.
Wow. A battery and an onion.
What's wrong?
I don't want an onion.
Did you smell your onion? Here, smell it.
Oh, I smelled it. Egg. Egg.
Open it.
A hot dog.
What is that?
I got a girl activity book with stickers. I'm not a girl.
I'm not a boy.
I'm not a boy either.
The worst present ever.
Well, I imagine that all of us at one time or another, or if you haven't yet, you probably will, say, you know, this is the worst Christmas ever. One day it's going to happen. It's just liable to happen. It's just that, you know, Christmas reminds us that life is not always what we hope for. You know, we celebrate Christmas, or Christmas is about reminds us that darkness and hope, that darkness sometimes comes into the world, that life doesn't give us everything that we always want, that life is not always nice and beautiful, in spite of the fact that, you know, that when you opened up your nativity scene, there was a nice, clean stable. You know, it probably didn't even smell very bad when you pulled it out of the box. Maybe some sweet hay, some well-behaved animals. But let me tell you, life's not always just like that. It just didn't. I mean, if you always got everything you wanted, if life was always great to you, what would you need Christmas for anyway? You know, the earliest Christmas, as I said a few minutes ago, the earliest Christmas, Christmas writers or the gospel writers described Christmas as light piercing the darkness. In fact, here's a little bit of trivia for you. Do you know why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? We celebrate Christmas on December 25th because a number of years ago, December 25th in the old Julian calendar was actually the winter solstice. It was the day when the light grew longer and the darkness grew shorter. You know, the fact of the matter is, we have no idea the date of Jesus' birth. We don't know the date that he was actually born. But the early Christians looked at Christmas and recognized that as John was writing, that light pierced the darkness, that the time to do it would be on the winter solstice when light began to overtake the darkness. Just a little bit of trivia for you. You know, we are often simply looking for peace. You know, when light can overcome the darkness of our life. And, you know, and often that's really the message of Christmas anyway, in a way. You know, a Savior has been born in order to give us hope, and that we need Christmas in the darkest moments of our life. A couple of years ago, it was on a Sunday morning after one of our services in December, the week before Christmas, a woman came up to me, a member of the church, said, "Pastor John, I would like for you to pray for me. I just returned last night from the funeral of my uncle, and when I landed, I found a message on my phone that my brother had just died, and I have to turn around immediately after and drive to Dulles Airport so I can fly back out to the Middle West." And I said, "You know, I'm surprised to see you here. I'm happy that you're here, but I'm surprised that you're here today." And she said, "You know, Pastor," she said, "I'm here this morning because I need Christmas more than ever this year." And maybe that's really why you're here too. Somewhere in the deep recesses of your soul, you recognize that you need Christmas more than ever this year. That you need some light into the dark places of your life. That you could use some good news of some great joy. You know, when the gospel writer Luke was describing the events of the first Christmas, he talked about the fact that when Mary and Joseph ended up in Bethlehem, there was no place for them to stay. And so they had the baby in a stable, in a barn. And then, because there was no crib, there was only an animal's feeding trough. That's what a manger is a feeding trough for animals. They wrapped the kid in a blanket and placed him in the trough where the animals eat from. You know, Jesus was born in the darkness of poverty. In fact, later, the very first people that were invited to the very first Christmas party were shepherds. And these were the grave shift shepherds, the night shift shepherds. And it may surprise you to know that shepherds in the time of Jesus in the first century were on the lowest rung of the economic ladder. And yet, they are the ones who were invited to the very first Christmas party. Let me remind you of the story. It's the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" And you know, that announcement right there was made by just one angel. But then it turned out that the heavenly host couldn't contain the joy and excitement. And all of a sudden, there were dozens, if not hundreds, maybe even thousand angels in the sky. And they were beginning to break out in song, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In fact, another little bit of trivia. These words right here became one of the very earliest songs in Christian history. Those words right there. In fact, when we sing "Angels We Have Heard on High" and sing "Gloria in Excelsis Deo," that's simply Latin for "Glory to God in the highest." And we've been singing that for years in our own Christian faith, but that was sung as one of the very first songs Christians ever sang. And you know what that line means right there? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those to whom his favor rests. What he's trying to say there, what the angels were saying, is that it was God's glory, God's presence in our life that gives us the peace that we've been looking for. It's the presence of God in our life that gives our heart rest. It's the presence of God in our life that really comes to answer the question, is there anything more to life than this? God says, yeah, I have peace that will satisfy the longing of your heart. But you know, when we hear these words, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, so often we're thinking, my gosh, where's that peace that they're always talking about? Peace on earth, doesn't feel like much peace on earth in my neighborhood. What's this peace on earth bit all about anyway? You know, that was the kind of attitude that a man named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow had in 1863 on Christmas Day, believe it or not. You've probably heard of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, great poet, famous poet. In fact, he was living in a time when our own nation, when America was being ripped apart by war, and not by a threat from the outside, but war from within, American against American, Northerners against Southerners, torn apart, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young Americans lay dead, scattered across battlefields, all up and down the East Coast. It was a terrible time in our history, and it was 1863. In fact, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's own son had volunteered to fight in the Union Army, and he died. And then 30 days later, after he and his wife buried their son, his wife died. And now, it was a few months later, it was Christmas Day. He was seated in the front room of his home, and he was listening to the church bells playing in the village where he lived. And they were pealing back and forth and playing the carols. And he picked up a piece of paper, and he started writing, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They're old, familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And he wrote it to be read like I just did, like it was mocking that. What do you mean? The words repeat, wild and sweet, the words repeat, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And as if he was writing and saying, yeah, right. And then as he continued to write, his words really turned to the dark side. He started writing about cannons firing at other, from American to American. He started writing about the carnage that lay all across the battlefields. He was writing about war. And then he said, he picked up his pen and he wrote, "But in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And you know, that song almost, and that poem almost ended right there. In despair, "No peace on earth," I said. "Hate is so strong, and it mocks that song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." But on that Christmas Day, 1863, something happened. Something happened in Longfellow that really forever changed that man. I'm not sure exactly how I can describe that change, except that it was almost as if light pierced the darkness. Because as he continued to listen to the church bells ring, he was reminded that Christmas, the true meaning of Christmas, that Christ had come into the world to change our hearts and change our lives, and those whose heart and lives have changed are the agents of that peace. He was reminded that Christmas happened because life is unfair, that we need Christmas, and that through Christmas, because of God's presence in the world, that God would ultimately conquer evil. It was as if for him light pierced the darkness. And he picked up that pen and paper again, and he wrote the very last verse, and he wrote these words. He said, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." And now you know the story behind that song and how light pierced the darkness in one man's life and changed him forever. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I was wondering, you know, where do you go when there is just no peace that you can find? When the rug of life is being pulled out from under your feet, when you look around with all the stuff that you have and every convenience that you have and all the clothes and all the stuff, and you say, "My goodness, with everything that I've got, isn't there more to life than this? Where is the peace?" Where do you turn in those moments in your life? If it's not to the story of the birth and the death and the resurrection of a Savior, where do you go to get the peace that's needed to satisfy the longing of your heart? You know, when the angels sang to the shepherds on that very first Christmas, they sang about peace. And of course, using the old traditional words, they sang about peace on earth, goodwill to men. But what in the world does that mean anyway? Well, you know, in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And there are many places where the New Testament talks about peace. And when the New Testament talks about peace in Greek, go ahead and put it on the screen. It is the word Irene. Can you say Irene? Irene. All right. Anybody here named Irene? In the last two services, we had somebody here named Irene. But Irene means peace. Means peace. But in the New Testament, it's more than just what we think of as peace. Matter of fact, it means this, that something that was broken has been made whole again. That's what this peace means when the gospel writers were writing this and translated into from Irene to peace, that something that was broken has been made whole again. In fact, I was doing a study of the word peace and that word Irene and found that there were 92 times in the New Testament that word was used. Irene in the Greek New Testament was used 92 times. And approximately half of those verses were all about the fact that there is peace now between us and God. That the whole issue being that because of our sin we are separated from God, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, his birth, his death, his resurrection, that that he has brought a relationship about for us and made peace between us. And then the other half of those 92 verses was all about peace between person to person or group to group or nation to nation. It was a recognition that there is conflict in life, that peace sometimes eludes us, that there's conflict between husbands and wives and between boyfriends and girlfriends and between children and between friends and co-workers and neighbors. But what those words mean when they talk about peace in that sense was that Christ is the way that leads us into peace. That Christ is the way that can bring peace in our heart and in our life and between us. So how is it that Christ leads us to peace? Well, I want to remind you what the shepherds said, or the angel said to the shepherds. The angel said to the shepherd, "A Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord." Look at that second word, a Savior. Now, when you use the word Savior, that certainly implies something. A Savior comes to save. So what in the world do we need saving from? Well, frankly, we need saving from ourselves. You know, we need saving from ourselves and from our narcissism and our selfishness and our bitterness and our separation. And God has saved us ultimately from death. That's what He saved us from. But what I want to say is that, you know, when in the New Testament, they use two words really for the saving work of Jesus Christ. And here's the first one. They use the word redemption. Can you say redemption? Say redemption. Redemption. And here's the second word, ransom. Say ransom. Okay. Redemption and ransom. Now, we can say those words, but what in the world do they mean? I mean, when was the last time you used the word ransom in a sentence? Think about that. You know, when was the last time you even used the word redemption in a sentence, except maybe if you were redeeming a coupon at the store, right? I mean, when do you use those words? Well, let me give you an illustration about what this is all about when we talk about redemption and ransom. In the first century, if you were in debt and you could not pay your debt, you did not file bankruptcy. You didn't file bankruptcy. There was no such thing as bankruptcy. If you couldn't pay your debt, here's what happened. You were arrested and then you were sold into slavery until your debt was paid. That's how they dealt with it. If you could not pay your debts and the one that you had borrowed from is demanding payment and you couldn't pay, you were arrested and then sold into slavery until your debt was paid. That's how they dealt with it. Unless there was somebody who loved you enough that they would be willing to pay your debt, to ransom you and redeem you out of slavery to freedom. That's how it worked. If you couldn't pay, you were sold into slavery unless there was somebody who loved you enough who would be willing to pay your debt and redeem you, ransom you, or save you out of slavery for freedom. You know, for me, that whole thing is very personal. And I'll tell you why, because I'm going to give you a date. On June 16, 1635, I'm going to tell you again, June 16th, 1635, my ninth great-grandfather was sold into slavery on the docks at Jamestown, Virginia, because he was too poor to pay for his passage from England. And so when he arrived at the Jamestown fort on June 16th, 1635, He was taken to the dock, and he was sold for 7 years in order to pay for his passage on one of the ships similar to this from England to Jamestown. My grandfather did not, my ninth great grandfather didn't have anybody ever at the Jamestown fort that knew him or would be willing to pay for to redeem him or ransom him or save him. And so into slavery he went. It's very personal to me. I get what it means to be ransomed. I get what it means to be redeemed. But it may even be a little bit harder to even wrap your, still hard to wrap your mind around. Let me give you one last illustration. If you've ever seen the wildly popular musical Les Mis, you'll know the story that Jean Valjean was a criminal who had spent years in prison. When he was released from prison, he had nowhere to go. He had nobody to care for him. He had no place to spend the night. So he went into town, and the bishop of the local church invited him to come and have a meal with him and to have a place to stay. That very night, Jean Valjean got up in the night and robbed the bishop, carted off the bishop's silverware. Later, Jean Valjean was caught by the police and brought to the bishop so that the bishop could have testimony against him. And the bishop had every right to do it. He could have had him beaten. He could have had him arrested. He could have likely had him executed. But instead, the bishop ransomed him and redeemed him and saved him. Here's the story.
Monseigneur, we have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind.
You forgot.
I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
Jean Valjean was a changed man as the musical goes on. Because of that very moment, because at that moment that he was ransomed, that moment that he was redeemed, that moment that he was saved, And you know, I think that's exactly why the Apostle Paul said this. He said, you were bought with a price. And that price was when the child in the manger grew up. You know, Jesus didn't stay baby Jesus. He grew up, became a man. And he taught us how to live and to love and how God wants to change us and transform us. And it was so controversial, this message, that it ended up getting him nailed to a cross. And I think Jesus was willing to do that so that if we could possibly see the depth of his love for us, then maybe we would remember just how powerful the peace of Christ really is, and the depth of his love for you, and the incredible mercy that God has for you. I'm going to end with this last story, and then we'll take communion together. A couple of weeks ago, and actually, no, it was last week. Last week, I was on Monday of last week, I was sitting in my desk and I was trying to think about what in the world that I was going to preach today, tonight. I knew what we had to do with peace. And so I had one line on my piece of paper. It said, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. You know, and that's the only thing I had after a couple of hours. And frankly, that line was not exactly original to me. You know, that's the only thing I had to tell you. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. Well, a couple hours later, I got a telephone call from one of my dear friends. Used to be, they were former members here at Christ Church. They retired and moved to a place a little bit warmer than here. And they were telling me a story. He was telling me a story about that they had just gone on vacation and were a little bit further south than where they lived, and they were seated on a beach. It was near dusk. They were wrapped up in a blanket together, he and his wife, and they were just listening to the waves break on the shoreline. And he said there was this sandpiper bird that was just hopping along, and it would stop and look at them and then look around and then hop a little closer to them and then look around and look at them and then hop a little closer. He said, that sandpiper seemed to have an extraordinary sense of peace in the sense that the bird wasn't afraid of us. It just kept hopping closer and closer until the bird was right by my shoe and just stayed there and looked at us, stared at us. He wasn't afraid. He didn't fly away. The bird was just by my shoe. And he said, all I could think about, John, was this. He said, all I could think about was Jesus' most famous sermon. His most famous sermon came from what? The sermon where? Sermon on the Mount, right. So the most famous sermon, he said these words. He said, John, he said, all I could think about is when Jesus said, think of the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap, nor do they store up food in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than they? And how much time can you add to your life if you worry? He said, I watched that bird. And this peace just came over me. He said, John, for 5 minutes on that beach, it was like I was having church. I was having church on this beach. I felt the presence of God like no other because of that bird. And you know, I think that in a way, that's exactly what Christ wants us to know. He wants us to know that he brings a peace that passes all understanding. That he brings a peace into our heart and our life when we are thinking, isn't there anything more to life than this? He brings a peace and a hope that just floods over us as powerfully as light that pierces the darkness. And that's what Christ offers you tonight. And so, as we begin Christmas Day here in the next couple of minutes, I pray that the peace of Christ will be yours. It will fill your heart and life, and that beginning today, your life will never, ever be the same again. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.